got some handouts here. These are just basically some study notes that I used to prepare this exhortation. There's a little red thing right here that I'll get into. That's got a lot of the verses in it that at the end of the exhortation I'll basically be paraphrasing. I'm not going to be reading them all unless I won't be reading them all. Some I won't be reading, I'll be paraphrasing. There's just some stuff to look at. You can write in there if you want to. Thank you, Brother Michael. God manifested in the Elohim. I'd like to thank everybody for being here. Sister Joyce and I don't get to see very many of the brethren, so it's always a blessing to be around when ones are like precious faith. So now right off the bat, I apologize for any incorrect pronunciations. I've heard Elohim pronounced so many different ways that I don't even know how to say it now. Elohim, that's what I'm going to, hopefully that's what I'm going to say. A lot of times I might resort to Elohim. Anyway, I've heard a lot of different pronunciations of it. And sometimes my subjects don't transition as smoothly as they could. And I apologize for my lack of knowledge, but we're here to give glory to God and to the Heavenly Father and worship Him in a proper manner. My research comes basically from Eureka, the Ben, Elpis, Israel, Christopher Mastray, the Key Lessons, the Visible Hand of God, and of course, the Bible. Sister Joyce and I have a clock in our wall at our house, and then you can hear it ticking. It's one of those pendulum clocks that chimes on the hour and the half hour. And it ticks away, and as long as you wind it, it'll keep on ticking. It's ticking right now, whether we're at home or not. When we get back tomorrow sometime, for about 48 hours will have passed by. God has a plan for this planet, and He has a definite time frame for this plan. And as the time on our clock at home ticks away, so goes the countdown of God's plan. God uses the Elohim, or angels, for this plan. The world of Christendom is usually confused about God manifestation. Ask them about the Elohim and they'll say, "What?" or "What are you talking about?" Ask them about the angels and they can tell you exactly what they look like and what they do. And they'll tell you the show Touched by an Angel is one of their most favorite shows. I haven't seen the show, but it must be really popular. It's probably a touchy-feely, feel-good type of show. In John 1:18 it says, "No one has seen God at any time." But Jacob wrestles with God in Genesis 32:30 and declares, "I have seen God face to face." This is where God changed his name from Jacob, supplanter, to Israel, which means a prince with God. Then in Deuteronomy 34:10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So we have an inconsistency here. John says that no one has seen God at any time, and Jacob said that he saw God face to face. Jacob even named the place Penuel, or Peniel, which means face of God. And the Lord knew Moses face to face. So what's going on here? The Bible is not inconsistent. Things of the world are inconsistent, but not the Bible. Now let's study to show ourselves approved unto God, being a workman, and if not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's look and see who this God is that Jacob wrestled face to face. It's Hebrews 4:30, or Elohim. God's in the ordinary sense, power or mighty ones, which comes from Hebrews 4:33, Eloah. Probably prolonged emphatically from 4:10, a deity or the deity. And this stems from 4:10, El, strength, as adjective, mighty, especially the almighty God. Then we have Lord, all caps, which is Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, Jehovah. Jewish national name of God. The God John speaks about in the Greek is Theos, as Brother Brian Lee explained to us about Theos in this morning, a deity, especially the supreme deity. The explanation of this inconsistency lends itself to the subject angels, the glorious immortal beings to whom God from the beginning manifests himself and given his messages and commands to man. Those messages and commands are not limited to communication through angels. The other ways we'll cover later on. Inaccurate translations is partially to blame for the confusion on this subject, and it will help us if we look and see how the divine creator expresses his name in the Old Testament. There are three basic ways. El, Eloah, Elohim, Shaddai, and Yahweh. There's also the title Adon or Adonai, which appears in the King James Version as Lord. Number one, El or El, A-I-L. Eloah and Elohim mean power or powerful ones. El and Eloah are singular. Elohim is plural in form, but always used with the singular adjectives and verbs, except we're speaking of false Elohim or the little g gods. That's where you see gods spelled out with a little g, or the rulers of Israel. All three words are used occasionally of false gods, but overwhelmingly of the one true God and his manifestations. El is translated a few times power, as in Nehemiah 5:5. Elohim is by far the most common of the three, about 2,500 times, El about 200, Eloah about 50. In the Old Testament, where the word God is not all caps, God, the original Hebrew term, is almost invariably El, Eloah, or Elohim. Elohim is used in application both of angels and immortal men who represent God and stand in relation to Him. So how do we get from mighty powerful ones to angels? Paul says in Hebrews 1:6, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." This is a direct quote of Psalms 97:7. "Worship Him, all ye gods." It's a little g god. So Paul in his thinking says in this passage that the Elohim are angels. Also in Exodus 3, we have an account of the unconsumed burning bush, which God selected as a medium of communication with Moses. It is stated that Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God, who announced himself in the bush as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet in the second verse, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. So the actual presence was angelic, but the power was of God. Elohim is also used in the Bible in application to mankind, as in Psalm 82:1. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods." The gods Elohim referred to here are the persons in power, kings and princes, judges and civil magistrates. Then in Psalms 82:6, "I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." The use of Elohim in this reference is in this reference to Israel. And Jesus quoted this passage when the Jews were trying to stone him for his blasphemy in John 10:33-4, 35-36, which I'll read. "The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said, Ye are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Shaddai occurs about 50 times, mostly in Job, and is always translated Almighty. It is only applied to God. It carries the idea with power, also of overawing, totally controlling, productive reverence and fear. Yahweh is the personal name of God, meaning He who will be. It is a memorial name, the name of purpose. The purpose of manifestation in a glorious multitude occurs about 7,000 times. It is translated Lord, all caps, except in translating the expression Adonai Yahweh, which is rendered Lord God, all caps. Thus, Lord of God, all caps, indicates Yahweh in the original. I was a little bit confused when I was looking up, doing all this research since last March, and everywhere I looked up in Strong's, for Yahweh it read Yehovah. And there are about 6,823 instances, which I'll read every one of them right now. Just kidding. I'm not going to read them all now. In the January 2004 bin, Brother Nick Mamoni writes, "Jehovah, the name given to God in the King James Version of the Bible, is not the correct translation of God's name. This quote says it is generally acknowledged that Yahweh is the correct pronunciation of the memorial name of God proclaimed at the bush. Philologists and theologians agree in the term Jehovah, frequently used instead of Yahweh, is a spurious form of the word." In Eureka, Volume 1, page 100, Dr. Thomas writes, "Yahweh, or Yah, as a noun and signifying he who will be, is the memorial name of the deity. Is the memorial name the deity chooses to be known by among his people. It reminds them that he will be manifested in a multitude." Translators took the four Hebrew letters of YHVH, which equals Yahweh, and made it JHVH, or Jehovah. The explanation why Yahweh was originally translated Jehovah was given by Brother J.W. Thurtle in the Christadelphia from 1881. He explains, the name is a Hebrew word of four letters and is spelled Yod, He, Vav, He. Some have wondered how the letter J came to be the initial of the word among us, that is, Jehovah, as well as the shorter term Yah in the common version Jah. The answer is found in the fact that early translators and commentators wrote in Latin, a language which has no such letter Y in it, and these scholars selected J to do the duty for the letter they wanted. Another brief note about Yahweh in the Holman Bible Dictionary, it says about Jehovah, the English transliteration of Hebrew text current reading of the divine name, Yahweh, Hebrew text, however, represents scribes' efforts to prevent people from pronouncing the divine name by combining consonants of Yahweh and vowels of the Hebrew word Adonai, Lord, so readers would pronounce Adonai rather than risk blasphemy by improperly pronouncing the divine name. I guess that's one of the Jewish superstitions they've held on to all these years. I know I've gone on the internet and like some of the Israeli newspapers, when they write God, they'll go G under slash G, D, and you know, they don't even want to pronounce the word God. So, let's get back on track with God manifestation, Elohim, mighty ones of angels. How does Yahweh communicate with us, or how has He done it in the past as described in the Bible? He can direct His voice so that it can be heard, which are few but are really significant. As in John 12:28, this is Jesus speaking right here. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Or when Jesus was baptized, Mark 3:17, we know all of us know this one. And lo, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God can speak through men. In other words, He can, through the Spirit, control their thoughts and utterances, as that the man's voice is yet actually the voice of God, and so far as God uses the man's voice to express His own ideas. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came in old time not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This can happen with a man or the prophet not understanding or even knowing what was said. As in Peter, and as Peter also tells us, 1 Peter 1:10-11, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Search what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The message spoken by a prophet is invariably always preceded by, thus saith the Lord. Lastly, the angels. This is not as direct as God speaking Himself as a big thundering voice, but more so than prophets speaking. Sometimes the angels speak. Genesis 22:11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Acts 8:26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. Sometimes the angel of the Lord make an actual appearance. Exodus 3:2. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Numbers 22:23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord stand in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Then Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Gideon, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And then in Acts 12:7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Angels can appear to people in dreams, as in Joseph and Mary in Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 2:19. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Who are these angels? Who are these mighty, powerful ones? boils down to this one psalm, 103:20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. The angels speak as if they were God himself. This, why is this and how can this be? When the Spirit speaks by an angel, it speaks by an organism that is part of itself. Like your mouth speaking your thoughts, or when you're typing a letter, your fingers punching the keyboard. The tongue and fingers are part of you, but they are not doing the thinking, but they're actually doing the action. It's kind of a crude way of describing this, but it's effective. Being the fleshly and earthly inhabitants of this planet, even though our very existence is of the Spirit as all things are, we're not in unity or with Yahweh and have not been since Adam sinned and created a gulf between us and God. Angels are spirits. That is, they have a spiritual nature. Spiritual bodies are in harmony with all that characterizes the Spirit, wisdom, goodness, and power. So when Yahweh speaks by them, he speaks by a very important part of himself. When they are considered in relation to the Father, they are separate from him, doing whatever he wants. Now in relation to us, or to mankind, they would appear as his representatives. They appear one with him, and they speak in his name when he wills. By the one Spirit dwelling in them all, he fills them all, and therefore, all in all, or all in them all. They are in relation to man, the one majesty of heaven and earth in plural manifestation, though the source of the power is usually distinct, but not always. Plural manifestation by the Elohim. Now, that's an interesting topic. I really had to do a lot of research and study on this. Now, in the description of the acts of God, the verb is always singular. It's always a singular verb. And the nominative, or the subject of the verb, is frequently plural. The universal rule of grammar is that the verb must be the same number with the nominative, or the subject of the verb. Elohim is a plural word, and invariably is used with a singular verb. Now, I hope I'm getting this right. It's kind of like saying the term, God is good. This is just an example. Of course, God is good. God, in this case, is plural, or the Elohim. It's like we would say, we is good. And you don't do that. Well, maybe in Southeast Virginia might say it, but around here we don't say it. But that's not correct. Plural, noun, singular, verb. That's improper. It would have to be said, Elohim are good. I hope y'all can understand. I had a hard time with that. I had to call up a school teacher and ask her how that worked out. In other words, God is good. God is plural, but is singular. Okay, we'd have to say gods are good, or the Elohim are good. That's the way that works. We can understand this if we keep in mind while the one eternal Father Spirit is the doer of all things, he performs his work by the multitudinous group of the angels who are one and one in his spirit. In other words, the plural angels, Elohim, do his singular pleasure. Yet are he and they one by the Spirit. As Jesus prays, it may be with the disciples that they may be one. They all may be one. I in them and thou, Father in me, that they also may be one in us. That's John 17:21-23. So know how the angels speak. Now let's get to the angels themselves. Who are these angels? I can tell you what they are not. They're not winged creatures. They're not babies that die. The traditional Orthodox pictures of angels as baby cherubs with wings is another dark relic of paganism supported by the apostasy that surrounds us in this world. Basically, whatever the world tells us they are, they're not. I refuse to go into a long discourse about falsehoods of the world when we're here to give glory to God and to worship Him in a manner that is acceptable to Him, and I pray that we do that. Angels are messengers. These are in like page 2 of your study notes. The Hebrew is ma'ak, meaning to dispatch as a deputy. A messenger, might be page 1, might be page 2. Some are cut off. Ma'ak, meaning to dispatch as a deputy. A messenger specifically of God. In the Greek is angelos, which basically means the same thing, a messenger. The angels of the Bible are real as ourselves, though of a higher exalted nature, distinguished by all the maturity and dignity which belongs to perfect intelligence. They look and act like us. Three angels appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18:1-5. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to them to meet them from the tent door, and bowed down toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. Abraham thought they were ordinary people, and extended his hospitality towards them. Paul says in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This is something you could spend a lot of time thinking about and studying. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Nowadays, that's a lost courtesy. We're even losing it down here in the South sometimes. And I guess we're all guilty of this. I know I am. How often we look upon strangers with suspicion and rudeness. They might be angels. Now back to the story of Abraham and the angels. And the men said unto Abraham, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So we have angels that look like men, dress like men, and they eat. Of course, they're not dependent on their food for their energy. They're dependent on God for the energy. And it's not like we have to eat. They don't necessarily have to eat. In Genesis 19:1, there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. He said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly, and turned in unto them, and entered at his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So here we have two angels that looked like men, acted like men, and they did eat. Now Lot didn't realize who they were or their nature until they pulled Lot in from the crowd and blinded the crowd. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here beside a son-in-law and thy sons and daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Genesis 19:13. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So the situation with Lot and the angels, they were on a mission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and to save Lot. Also, Manoah, the father of Samson, pressed an angel visitor his hospitality, and is said in Judges 13:16. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. There are others, but for the sake of time, we're not going to cover them right now. So basically, the angels in form and feature resemble human beings. They eat and drink and walk and talk and move around like ourselves. But unlike ourselves, they're incorruptible, deathless, perfect, and strong in the might in which God has given them for the execution of these purposes. They are immortal. They cannot sin. The theory of Orthodox Christianity, which goes along with the devil theory that the holy immortal agents of God could sin and fall from grace and become evil demons, is another absurdity of apostasy. It stems from dark mythologies of paganism of Greece and Rome. Angels cannot sin. How many angels are there? Daniel 7:10. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That number would be 100 million. I can imagine that might be symbolic of a lot of angels, not necessarily 100 million, but there's really a lot of angels out there. There's also a distinction of rank in the Elohim. Michael is spoken of as an archangel, as in Jude 1:9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And when Christ returns in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're also given the names of the two of these angels. Michael, which means he who is like God. And by the way, Brother Michael Morrell told me the name, what Michael meant after I was baptized. If it stand to reason, he would know. Daniel 10:13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me one of these 1 in 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Daniel 10:21. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Then there's Gabriel, which means man of God, an archangel. Daniel 8:16. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Daniel 9:21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the even oblation. Luke 1:19. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. This is to inform Zacharias that he was to have a son. Finally, in Luke 1:26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This was to inform Mary that she had found favor with God and was to have a child. Where do these angels come from, or Elohim come from? They are created by Yahweh, as all everything else has been created by Him. Were they created by as immortal, sinless creatures? I don't know. Were they the race of people like us prior to Genesis 1:1 when the earth became without form and void? I don't know. There's speculation that they were just like us at one time, when it says in Genesis 3:22, And Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. But of course God knows good and evil, so the Elohim know good and evil, but they don't sin, and God cannot sin. But Peter writes about the angels that sin. 2 Peter 2:4, For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Also Jude writes in Jude 1:6, And the angels which had not kept their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day. What does all this mean? I remember a very dear sister telling me after my immersion that if I had the opportunity to teach somebody something and I don't know the answer, to say I don't know. So in this case, I really don't know where they came from. Brother Thomas writes about this in Elpis Israel chapter 2, if you'd like to do some more reading about that. Where are the angels right now? There's probably some in this room right now watching what we're doing. It says in Psalms 43:7, The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. They shall bear thee up. Psalms 91:11-12. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. God will, we will be found worthy to be heirs of salvation. What do the angels do? Once again, it can be basically summed up in Psalms 103:20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. The word hearkening is Hebrew 8085, shade ma, which means to hear intelligently, often with implication of attention, obedience. Not like a dog running up to you when you whistle, because the dog knows that whenever you whistle, it's going to get some food or get his head petted, or a mindless robot doing whatever has been programmed into it, but an intelligence whose attention and obedience is focused on what they hear. That's Hebrews 8:08-5, to hear intelligently. They do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. That's a strong and powerful statement. They are God manifested. God works through his angels and is dealing with mankind. The angels are not only messengers, but they are the guiders and protectors of God's people. They control the courses of nations and generally direct to supervise the events of the world and the development of God's purpose. Let's now explore some of the instances of God manifested in the Elohim. God's ultimate purpose is to fill the earth with people who voluntarily perform his will and glorify his name, as in Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Numbers 14:21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 11:9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. This planet and everything in it was not created for us. We have no right to anything. We are the clay, and God is the potter. He can do whatever he wants. Only he is worthy to receive honor and glory and power. Even Jesus said that only God is good in Matthew 19:17. He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. By the way, God in Saxon signifies good, and calling him God, I feel, is appropriate. So we start out with Adam. He sinned, and that created a split between God and man. God had every right to start over all over again, since only God has any right of dominion over the human race. So he devised a plan to bring mankind back into obedience, or a way to bind them together again with him. By the way, that's the word religion. It's Latin for religio, or religo, to bind anew, re and ligo, to bind. This plan to bind mankind back together with God resulted in the ultimate God manifestation. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, our High Priest of the Order of Melchizedek, the Divine Gardener, Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace. Okay, here's some examples of God manifestation, the Elohim of angels. Most of these will be paraphrased, so I won't be reading the entire verse. They are in your study notes. The angels frequently visited Abraham and laid the foundations of faith. Also, Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same purpose. In Genesis 71-4, this is number one. The Lord appeared to Abraham to make a covenant. Elohim talked to him, saying he'll be a father of many nations. Number two, in Genesis 22:10-11, Abraham stretched forth his hand to slay Isaac, and the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven, telling him not to lay thy hand upon the lad. This is a type of God's ultimate sacrifice in his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll make a little comment on this. When I was doing my interview prior to baptism, I'd read this passage a million times, and I didn't understand it until I think Brother Jim Somerville or somebody pointed out to me that Abraham knew his son had to come back from the dead. If he was going to slay him, he knew he had to come back from the dead. And that's something I learned during my interview. Jim and Kathy were there. So. Joyce was there too. Anyway, all right, number three. An angel called unto Abraham a second time in Genesis 22:5-18 and told him that since he had not withheld his son, that in his seed all nations would be blessed. That seed is Jesus Christ. Number four, Genesis 24:40. An angel went with Abraham's servant to prosper his way to find a wife, Rebekah, for Isaac. This was to prevent Isaac to marry the from marrying the Canaanites. Number five in Exodus 3:2, an angel appeared to Moses in a burning bush. We read this before, and told him that God had heard the suffering of his people. He was leading them out of Egypt, land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, this is an example of God manifestation in the plural Elohim form, saying, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," as if God Himself were physically present talking. Of course, it was God talking, but through the Elohim or angel. Number six, an angel. God sent an angel to Israel to guide them in the wilderness, as in Exodus 23:20. Seven, Exodus 33:1-3, an angel went before Israel to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites. Numbers 22:22-23, God sent an angel to be an adversary to Balaam, and Balaam's ass saw the angel standing with a sword and could not pass by. Number nine, an angel accepted Gideon's offering in Judges 6:20-22. Number ten, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Samson's mother in Judges 13:3-5, telling her she would bear a child, and he should be a Nazarite unto God and deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. By the way, a Nazarite was a member of a class of individuals especially devoted to God. The Hebrew term means consecration, devotion, separation, or in modern-day English, Berean Christadelphians. Okay. The books of Samuel close with the count of plagues sent by God against Israel because of David's sin in ordering a census of his troops. I'll read this one. This is actually kind of a nice one. 2 Samuel 24:15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the evening appointed, and there died the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of his evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah the Jebusite. And David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." These men being killed here are merely sheep who are not guilty, and for whom David feels responsible. David's love and concern for and care of sheep has characterized him from the first appearance in the book of Samuel to the last. Number 12, in 1 Kings 19:5-8, an angel fed Elijah to help strengthen him for a journey. 2 Kings 19:35-37, an angel killed 185,000 of Sennacherib soldiers. This is also in Isaiah 37:36. All these angels are doing everything that God wants. 1 Chronicles 21:29-30, David was fearful of the sword of the angel of the Lord. In 15, Daniel, an angel was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fiery furnace. 16, Daniel 6:19-22, an angel shut the lion's mouth, saving Daniel. In Zechariah, this is number 17, 8 through 11, the angel interpreted a dream for Zechariah, and angels are mentioned all through the book of Zechariah. That's the end of the Old Testament. Now we're in the Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew 1:18-21, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, informing him that Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit, and that the child should be named Jesus. Number 19, once again in a dream, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him to flee to Egypt. Number 20, later on, came back from Egypt in Matthew 2:19-20. Sin 21, Matthew 28:1-6, an angel appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. He descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His face was like lightning and his raiment was white as snow. He had told the women that Jesus had risen. In the Gospel of Luke 1:11-17, an angel appeared to Zacharias, telling him that Elizabeth should bear him a son and he would go before him, make ready people prepared for the Lord. 23, this is John the Baptist. The angel also said, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn their hearts of the fathers of the children disobedient to the wisdom of the judge, to make a people ready for the Lord. 24 in Luke 1:26-38, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, telling her of the upcoming events of the birth of Jesus Christ. 25, an angel appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2:19-14. 26 in Luke 22:43, an angel appeared to Jesus, strengthening him. An angel released the apostles from prison in Acts 5:1-10. Let's see, 28, an angel spake to Philip, guiding him to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip instructed him, baptizing. I think this is kind of significant right here too, because that's where the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, what does this mean? And Philip eventually told him what it meant and baptized him, just right then and there. In Acts 10, an angel appeared to Cornelius, instructing him to send for Simon Peter. Acts 12, an angel got Peter out of jail. 31, an angel smote Herod dead because he did not give God the glory. I'm going to read this. And upon a day set, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, and he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. You know, Herod did not give God any glory, and God smote him down right then and there. An angel was with Paul in Acts 27. In Revelations 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. And finally, in Revelations 5:2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? So we have seen that the angels are Elohim, do God's commandments. God's commandments are the part of the plan to ultimately fill the earth with His glory, to have people on the earth willing to worship Him and hearken unto His word. Sometimes the angels brought really good news to people like Mary and Joseph and Zacharias, and sometimes they brought death to a lot of people, like in Sodom and Gomorrah and punishing Israel after David's census. And Herod had a really bad day that day too. We saw the angels can look just like us. They can eat and drink. I wonder what it's like being an angel. Hopefully we'll all be judged and found worthy of this reward, as it says in Luke 20:35-36. They which will should be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Of course, any perspective we have out of the Elohim is from an earthly, fleshly point of view, a view that is tainted by the sin in our lives. We see the angels doing God's work. We might think of God's work in the same light that we would see our own work. Sometimes it can be a real chore, having to go to work and do the things you really don't want to do and work for a boss that basically feels the same way you do, or have to deal with the public, and that can be also be a real chore. But remember that this is a fleshy point of view. God's work will be different. It will be like doing something for a loved one that you really want to do to impress the one you love. Just like when you first meet your spouse and start seeing each other. You can't do enough for him and her. Everybody that's married knows what it's like. Or the love of a child. You want the best for your child, and God wants the best for the ones willing to seek him out and obey him. David writes in Psalms 43:4, unto my God, my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. The ecclesia is often referred to as the bride and Christ as the groom. That's a real strong love and relationship. Can you imagine spending eternity in a love and care and relationship with the eternal Father? In our daily readings today in Isaiah, the watchman said, "The morning cometh." So just like the clock at our house ticking away, time is ticking away. So study to show yourselves approved unto God and be able to take part of His kingdom. Thank you.